Our topic is Jesus Christ God. Is Jesus Christ God? It's a very important topic. Our text, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which of course means God is with us. And of course Jesus was God. The most important question facing families, individuals, and nations is not, how do we stop global warming? Or how do we stop the AIDS epidemic? Or how do we stimulate economic growth? Or even, how do we eliminate poverty? Well, the most important question for every human being is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Whose son is he? Who do you think he is? Is he the Son of God? Because if you believe in Christ, you have to believe he's God. He's the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Matthew 22:42. Without a proper understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and without belief in and trust in and submission to Jesus Christ, individuals, families, and nations are doomed to failure in history and eternal judgment in the hereafter. So we're going to discuss and we're going to prove that Jesus Christ is God from the sacred scriptures. Now, the divinity of Christ is attacked from two different angles. There's what is called modernism or Christian liberalism. And what they teach is that Jesus was just a little rabbi who came along, had some really good ideas. He wasn't God. He was just a man. And the church in the third century wrote the Gospels and they wrote the epistles and they made him into a god. That's what liberals teach. And you can go on YouTube and there's morons, there's satanic morons who argue that how did Jesus become God? He was just a regular rabbi. That's one view. That's one attack. And that's liberalism. They don't believe in the resurrection, and they believe the Bible's full of myths. The other is Arianism, the ancient heresy, and all the modern cults. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Way International, all the Unitarians, and of course, Judaism, modern Judaism, which has nothing to do with the Old Testament. It's a religion of the Talmud, not the Bible. And which, because the Bible does teach that Jesus is God, and the Old Testament teaches that Jesus is God, as we'll see in a moment. And Mohammedism, Islam, they reject the divinity of Christ. They're Unitarian. So all the cults, all the Unitarian false religions, and modernism reject the divinity of Christ. So let's see the evidence for the divinity of Christ. Because if you don't believe Christ is God, you can't be a Christian. You can't be saved. It's a very important topic. There are many passages in the Bible which specifically refer to Jesus Christ as God. In fact, the whole New Testament is based upon the thought that there is an essential unity between Jesus Christ and the covenant God of Israel. Well, let's look at some passages from the Old Testament. We just read Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. And then Jeremiah 23:5-6. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will raise up David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name by which he shall be called. Now, Hebrew, Yahweh Zikenu, the Lord our righteousness. His name is Jehovah our righteousness. So Jesus is called Jehovah. And it's not simply a name. It's who he is, his essential person. Here's Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet there shall come forth unto me one that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Christ has always existed. He never had a beginning. He is eternal. This is what the Bible says. This is what Micah says. From everlasting. He is not a created being. and he is God Almighty who existed from everlasting. Now, why is this important? What Arianism and Jehovah's Witnesses, which is modern Arianism, it's a heresy, and they teach that Christ is the first created being, that Christ is a mighty angel, and that God used this mighty angel, created in time, he's not the Son of God, he's not God, a very God, to create the world and to save men. That's Arianism, that's Jehovah's Witnesses. But here, it says he didn't have a beginning. He wasn't created. Malachi 3, 1 and 2. Behold, I will send my servant, my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Now, this is significant because the temple is Christ's temple, and he comes as the all-powerful judge. Who's able to judge mankind? A man isn't going to judge all mankind. Well, Jesus is the God-man, but he has to be God to judge all mankind. And then Psalm 45, 1, 6 to 7. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. And this is a prophecy of the Messiah. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, and therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee. And the Hebrew word for anointed is the verb form of the noun Messiah. So here Christ is explicitly called God. And here's Psalm 110, verse 1 to 3. The Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, Adonai, sit thou at my right hand, and I will make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So what are we told in this passage? The Lord, that is Jehovah, will subdue all of Christ's enemies. Yet Christ's rod and Christ's power will subdue all enemies. Christ's rule and power are equal in this passage to God's rule and power. And then, of course, Psalm 2, there's a similar theme as discussed. Serve the Lord, Jehovah, with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Now, in English, it doesn't look that significant, but in the Hebrew, Son is set in a poetic parallel with Jehovah, indicating that the Son is equal to Jehovah. The Messiah is God. The Messiah is equal to Jehovah in every way. Well, that's the Old Testament, and that's just a few passages. Let's look at some New Testament passages. And here's Matthew 1:23, and this is, of course, referring to Isaiah 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and he shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then here's a great passage. John 1:1-3 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so he's God. He was with God. He is God. And he created all things. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the late New Testament Greek scholar, a man named Coldwell, formulated a rule which clearly states that a definite predicate nominative, in this case theos, meaning God, never takes an article when it is preceded by the verb was, as we find in John 1:1. Okay, so when you look at the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible, it says, and Jesus was a God. Hey. Well, when they do that, they completely ignore Greek grammar. For in that grammatical structure, you never have the word, the article in front of God in that context. And to translate it, a God, as it's done in the Jehovah's Witness versions, is both incorrect grammar and poor Greek, since theos is a predicate nominative of was. In the third sentence clause of the verse, and must refer back to the subject, Word, Logos. Christ, then, if he is the Word made flesh, John 1:14, can be no one else except God. Unless, of course, you deny the Greek text, and consequently God's Word be denied. And by the way, I've got a bunch of Greek grammars in my library, one of which was written by a Unitarian. And he admits that this verse teaches that Jesus is God. He admits it. He says the Greek grammar here is quite clear. It should not be translated a God. He is God. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 20:27-28, then said, saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and hold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, there's a cult in California, I don't know if they're national or not, I don't even know if they still exist, in the 70s, called the Way International. They're basically Jehovah's Witnesses. They act like charismatics, but they don't believe in the divinity of Christ. They believe they're Unitarians. And I presented this verse to them at a Bible study. They were trying to work on me. And they said, oh, Thomas was cussing. He was just cussing there. He got so excited he started to cuss. That was their answer to that. No, he calls Jesus God. And if Jesus wasn't God and he was a prophet, you know, every example in the whole New Testament of somebody being called God who was not God, or somebody bows to them as God, they immediately rebuke him, whether it's an angel or whether it's Peter. They immediately rebuke him. Get up! I'm just a man. Jesus received worship. No problem. Romans 9:6, Christ came who was over all. The eternally blessed God. Amen. So who is he? He's the eternally blessed God. Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, who was in the form of God are his, that is the Apostle Paul's words. And they are words which, if you understand Greek grammar and how Greek works, make it explicitly clear that he's teaching that Jesus Christ is God here. Let us remember that the phraseology which Paul here employs was the popular usage of his day. The first given general vogue by the Aristotelian philosophy, and that it was accordingly the most natural language for strongly asserting the deity of Christ, which could suggest itself to him. Form. Okay, when we hear that word form, we might think, well, it means he was like God. He was in the form of God. But that's not what the Greek means. It doesn't mean he was like God. Form, in a word, is equivalent to our phrase specific character. With God, the form is that body of qualities which distinguish him from all other spiritual beings, which constitute him God, and without which he could not be God. What Paul asserts then, when he says that Jesus Christ existed in the form of God, is that he had all the characterizing qualities which made God God. The presence of which constitutes God, and the absence of which God does not exist. He who is in the form of God is God. And who does a great exegesis of this passage is B.B. Warfield in his book on Christ. He's got a book on, the name of the book is The Person and Work of Christ. See pages 566-567. In Greek language, it's a very strong way of teaching that Jesus is God. And what cults do is they take advantage of the fact that most people don't understand Greek. And they say, well, form, it's, well, it says he's like God. No, he is God. Colossians 1:15-16. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, and that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. You know, I got to explain this because this is the verse that is a proof text for Jehovah's Witnesses and the Way International and Unitarians. And they say, oh, well, this teaches that Jesus is the first created thing of creation. He's a mighty angel. He's the first created angel, the first created being. No, that's not what it says. When the Apostle Paul says that Christ is first person over all creation, he does not mean that Jesus was the first created being. For he goes on to explain that Jesus Christ created everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He created everything spiritual, all the angels. He created everything physical, the physical universe, everything. Whether spiritual or physical, Jesus created it. And Jesus did not and could not create himself. The idea common among various cults that Jesus is the first created being is an impossible absurdity, and it denies the Greek text. Here's another one. Colossians 2:8 to 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, Paul's going to give you the reason why you need to believe this. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, I don't know how cults get around that one. I used to have a Jehovah's Witness translation here somewhere. I don't know what happened to it, but they twist scripture when they translate. Here's 1 Timothy 1:16 to 17. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now listen to this benediction here. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a description of Jesus Christ. Here's 1 Timothy 2, 3-4. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All types of men. Who's Jesus? He's God our Savior. You look at the context. It's not a separate clause talking about God the Father. It's talking about Jesus. He's God our Savior. 1 Timothy 6, 14-16. The appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. And he's describing Jesus here, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And listen to this. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which is no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen or can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Well, that's a description of God. That's not an angel. There's no angels like that. Here's Titus 1:3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. There's that phrase again. God our Savior. Christ is God our Savior. Titus 2:10. Showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of God our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, now previously, God our Savior, God our Savior, God our Savior. We've seen it three times at least. And they might argue, well, that's a separate little phrase about God our Father. Well, you can't say that about this verse, because God our Father is not returning in the second coming, is he? Jesus is coming back in the second coming. God's not going to appear to man in the second coming, but God our Savior is going to make an appearance at the second coming. And then Hebrews 1:1-3. The classic passage. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Okay, so it says all the worlds that were made by Christ. And then the cults could say, well, God used Jesus, the first created mighty angel, to create the universe. That's their argument. But he upholds all things by the word of his power. That is impossible for a created being. That means that every atom, every molecule, everything you see in the whole universe, everything is upheld. It's held together by Christ, by Jesus. That's his power. An angel can't do that. Only God can do that. Hebrews 1:8. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Christ's king is God's. God, Christ is king. His throne is God's throne because Christ is God. Jude 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, that's just some New Testament passage. Now I want to address the liberals. And there's a knucklehead on YouTube there who's got an hour lecture on how Jesus became God. See, Jesus never taught his own divinity. He never believed he was divine. He was just a humble rabbi. And then the Christians, a couple centuries later, turned him into a god. That's the whole thesis of liberalism. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Jesus Christ clearly taught his own divinity. Revelation 21:6-7. And he, this is Jesus Christ, said to me, that is to John, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So did Jesus consider himself God? Yes, he certainly did. And if anybody said that who's not God would be a rank idolater and a blasphemer. Here's John 8:57-59. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So he not only says I existed before Abraham, but he uses the divine name. In Exodus, what's your name? I am that I am. That's God's name. I am. What was the Jews' response? Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they take up stones to throw at him? They considered that he was saying was blasphemous. He not only said he existed before Abraham, but he said, I'm God. Here's John 5:17-26. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. But here's the commentary of John. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Because not only had he broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For as the Father has life in himself, so the Son has granted the Son to have life in himself. Okay, and this is why this is so important. This subject is so important. I know it's very theological, but it's so important. Because if he wasn't God, he couldn't be the Savior of men. He had to be God to save men. He had to offer... Now, he died as a man on the cross. God can't die, obviously. But being God and man in one person, he could offer a sacrifice of infinite value to the Father. And here's another great one. John 10:28-39. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now the Jews, who know theology better than most people, listen to their response to that statement, I and the Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good things have I shown you from my Father. For which one of those do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now, if Jesus was a man, if he was just a prophet, and he was not God, what would he have done? He'd say, whoa, I'm not saying I'm God here. You're misunderstanding me. I'm not God. What do you think? I'm not God at all. Get that out of your heads. That's blasphemy. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. He doesn't deny that he's God. Quite the contrary, he says, "I am God, and my works prove that I'm God." If I was a blasphemer, if I was a liar, if I was a deceived hypocrite, I couldn't do these miracles. They prove that I am who I say I am. I and the Father are one. I am God. I'm equal with God. Mark 2:5-11. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there are certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why is this man speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Jesus said unto them, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed, and go your way into your own house." That's also repeated in Luke 5:20-24. So the scribes who witnessed this, their theology is correct. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Man certainly can't forgive sins. Man doesn't have that authority. Man doesn't have that power. God does. So his theology in that respect was correct. Jesus didn't disagree with their conclusion. Rather, through miraculous healing, he proved that he in fact was God, and he did have the authority to forgive sins. The Spirit-inspired writers of the New Testament self-consciously applied Old Testament passages using the terms God and Jehovah to Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ must be God, Yahweh, or Jehovah. And I made a table showing this. I'm going to read the Old Testament passage, and I'm going to show you the New Testament counterpart. This is Isaiah 40:3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness," this is John the Baptist, the description of John the Baptist, "prepare ye the way of the Lord." The word there is Jehovah. "Prepare the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Okay, so John the Baptist comes to earth to prepare the way for who? Jesus Christ. And Jesus is called Jehovah, and then he's called God. And here's the fulfillment, Matthew 3:3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the straight way of the Lord, make his path straight." Here's the Old Testament passage. This is Malachi 4:5-6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." The word there is Jehovah, Yahweh. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." Here's the fulfillment, Luke 1:17. "He," that is John the Baptist, "will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Okay, the Old Testament passage applies this directly to Jehovah. The New Testament applies it directly to Jesus Christ. Ergo, therefore, Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Here's the Old Testament passage, Isaiah 45:22-23. "I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear." Here's the New Testament fulfillment. It's applied directly to Christ, Romans 14:10-11. It's also repeated in part in Philippians 2:10. "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Every knee's going to bow to Christ. Every knee's going to bow to Christ, who is Jehovah. Every knee's going to bow to Jesus, who is God. You can't get any clearer than that. Here's Psalm 68, 17 to 18. For the Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou shalt ascend on high, thou shalt lead captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Okay, this is all about Jehovah. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord, Jehovah, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Here's the fulfillment. Ephesians 4, 7 to 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. So he takes a passage from the Psalms that's applied directly to God, to Jehovah, and he applies it directly to Jesus Christ. Here's Psalm 45, 6 to 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. And this is applied by the writer of Hebrews 1, 8 to 9, to Christ. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Old Testament directly to Jehovah, New Testament directly to Christ. Here's Psalm 102, 1 and 25 to 27. Hear my prayer, O Lord, that the word is Jehovah. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years they shall have no end. Here's the fulfillment. Hebrews 1, 8 to 12. To the Son, he says, thou, Lord, in the Old Testament it's Jehovah, thou, Jehovah, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt remain. They shall all wax old like old as a garment. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Applied directly to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, applies directly to Jehovah, and the New Testament applies directly to Jesus Christ. Here's Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He shall not fail thee nor forsake thee. Okay, the Jews are in the wilderness and they're being encouraged. Don't fail. They're about to enter the promised land and conquer the promised land. Don't worry. I'm Jehovah. I'm going to go with you. I won't forsake you. Here's how it's applied in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I said there's a couple other passages that's used in the Gospels. Christ speaks directly and applies that to himself. And it's also, we find that in the Great Commission, where Christ promises them victory and says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, which is taken from Jehovah's comments to Joshua before they enter the promised land in the book of Joshua. Now, those are prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ and are very explicit. There are also passages that attribute to Jesus Christ things which can only be attributed to God. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. He's omniscient. You can't say that of any angels. Even the most powerful angels are not omniscient. They're limited. They're finite. They don't know everything. If they know something that's outside of their parameter, it's only because God tells them. Matthew 12:25. Jesus knew their thoughts. Matthew 27:18. Jesus knew that for envy they had delivered him. Luke 6:8. He knew their thoughts. John 24-25, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Okay, so the previous passages, somebody clever might say, well, he's a mind reader. He's got ESP. He can read their minds. He knew their thoughts. Whoopee-doo. So what? But this passage in John says he knew all men's thoughts. Okay, how many people are in the world today? 6 billion? 7 billion? I don't know. Jesus knows all their thoughts. Only God can do that. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. All men. And he did not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. John 21:17, and Peter said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Okay, who knows all things? Any man know all things? No. Jesus knew all things. You know, what's at the core of Pluto? What's in the core of Pluto? Jesus knows. What's in the atmosphere of Jupiter? Jesus knows. He knows all things. Revelation 2:23. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each according to your works. This is Jesus speaking. Now, when we judge men, we only go by the outward conduct. But when Jesus judges man, he looks at the heart. He knows the heart. He knows the thoughts. He knows the inner life of man. Only God can do that. So Jesus is omniscient. God is omniscient. Jesus is omniscient. Number two, Jesus is all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's not only all-knowing, he's all-powerful, which is an attribute of God. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him, that is Christ, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Okay, now, could you pray that? Would you pray, if you prayed that of Christ and he was only a man, you'd be committing blasphemy. Because only God can do that. Here's Philippians 3:20-21. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things, even unto himself. He's able to subdue all things in the universe to himself. Can an angel do that? No. Angels are powerful. There was an angel in the Old Testament that killed 220,000 Assyrians. But an angel can't subdue all things to himself. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. Okay, so you look through the biggest telescope we've got to the very distant edge of the universe. There's like a billion galaxies floating around out there. You know who holds up all those stars and all those galaxies? Jesus does. Can an angel do that? Obviously not. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and was and which has become the Almighty. That's a title of God. Jesus gives himself a title that is applied directly to God throughout the Old Testament. The Almighty. Revelation 2:26-27. He who overcomes and he who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken pieces, as I have also received from my Father. Okay. Jesus also is immutable. He's unchanging. Number three. But under the Son, he says, this is Hebrews 1:8-12. But under the Son, he says, thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture they shall fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this proves that Jesus is not a created being as to his essential deity. He's not. He can't be. For if Jesus was created, he was not the same yesterday. Yesterday past is contrasted with forever future, and obviously that refers to eternity past. Jesus has always been Jesus. Now, we're not talking about the human nature. We're talking about the divine nature. And then number four. Jesus Christ, as to his divine nature, is everywhere present, omnipresent. He would reject the Lutheran doctrine of consubstantiation, which has in, with, and above the elements, the flesh of Jesus exists. And they attribute divine attributes to Jesus' human flesh, which is nonsense. We're talking about the divine nature. And I'll just read a few passages and we'll stop. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Okay, all over the world when Christians gather, there are thousands and thousands of Christian churches all over the world, they gather, and Jesus is there. You know, Bible studies, prayer meetings, church services conducted around the world, And even if you interpret this as church courts like sessions, he's there. A single angel can't be everywhere at once, but Jesus can. Only God can be thousands of places, different places at the same time. Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a spirit that dwelleth in you. No created being, no matter how great, can dwell in the millions and millions of Christians throughout the world. That is impossible, but with God it is possible, because Jesus Christ is God. And then three more, and we'll stop for today. 1 Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink the same spiritual rock? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, whenever believers partake of the Lord's Supper, they're partaking of Christ, who is spiritually present, not physically present. Revelation 2:1. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So Jesus Christ is presented in the book of Revelation as present in all the churches throughout the world, observing them, watching over them, caring for them. And then one more, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus Christ will personally fellowship with each repentant believer. And this would be impossible if he were a mere human being. How many Christians are there in the world? There's millions of Christians. And he's presently, spiritually present with each and every one of them. That can only be said of God. Well, we'll stop there and we'll pray. But I hope you understand, the divinity of Christ is essential to Christianity. I'm just going to end. I'm going to read the Creed of Chalcedon from 451 AD, AD 451. And you need to confess this if you're a Christian. We then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable soul and body, consubstantial with the Father according to the Godhead. Okay, the word consubstantial simply means he's of the same essence. He's not something different. With the Father according to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us according to the manhood. In all things like unto us, yet without sin. Eternally begotten of the Father according to the Godhead. And in these latter days for us in our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood. The one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, without mixture, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in the one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son. The only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taught us, and the Creed of the Holy Fathers has handed down to us. The Creed of Chalcedon. Every Christian should confess this. And when it calls Mary the Mother of God, it just means she's the mother of the Messiah. She's only the mother with respect to the human nature. She's not begetting God. God eternally begets Christ, the Son. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Christ is God. We thank you, Jesus, that you are God. We worship you as God. We dedicate ourselves to you as God. We look to you as God. We trust in you as God. You are God, God the Son, eternally begotten of the Father. You are not created. Your human nature was created in time, but you, according to your divine nature, are God. We thank you, Lord. Help us to trust in you as God. And have faith in you as God, because we know that you can truly save, for you are God. In Jesus' name.